Good morning to all. Today we'll be in Joshua chapter 24, if you'd like to turn there. You all are having a good Father's Day so far. I'll admit, when this day comes around, my first thought is a little bit of sadness that my father's not here anymore, because I do really miss him. But it's a time where I remember, the influence he's had on my life. I think back many years ago when I was small, I remember when my father and my mother both got saved and just the change that was in their life. And I'm so thankful that from that point on, they made sure my brother and I were always in church. And anybody that knew my father knew how faithful he was to being in church. And I try to never take that for granted, the impact. And I know not everyone has that blessing, that some do not even have a father in their life. But I did, and I'm just so thankful that the influence he had on my life. And and when we look at our lesson today, we're gonna see the importance, really, of looking back and those examples and things that God put us through. So those of you that had fathers that helped you to grow and become Christian, brought you to Christ, just never take that for granted. Let's go ahead and we'll start by reading our passage this morning. First, we're in Joshua 24, and we're going to read verses 1 through 13. It says, starting verse 1, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him through all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand, and you went over Jordan and came into Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you for, Lord, your word. I pray that you would open it up to us as we look at it this morning. Help us to understand and to learn to know you better. Lord, please bless this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In my job, a few years ago, my job was a little bit different then, and we would have meetings regularly. We were a manufacturer, so we would look at our production system and see, especially when things weren't going well, we'd take a look and see, what's working, what's not working. And one of my partners, he was an avid reader, and He was one of those people that everything he read, he always remembered. So he was just full of quotes. And one of the quotes that he would always bring up in these meetings was, I don't know where it originated, but it was, every system is perfectly designed to get the results it gets. So when you think about that, you know, that sounds deep, but it's really kind of duh. Like, every system's designed to give you exactly what you're getting. And, you know, while that, you know, wasn't like groundbreaking for us to understand, it reminded us that, you know, the results we were getting from our system was based on all the things that we'd put into it, the changes we'd made and things that had happened. You know, if we are getting defective parts, then it's because of something that we did in the system that's causing those parts to come out defective. And we would have these meetings to get together and to review, you know, what's going on, you know, why is this happening? You know, we'd go back and review and say, you know, how do we get to this point? We examine what's working, what's not working, and, you know, to get to see, you know, what we can do to improve, how we can make our system better, how we can solve the problems that we're having. But to do that, you had to go back and look and see what you had done and what had brought you to that point. You know what's worked, what hasn't worked. And when you look at your Christian life, we really need to do the same thing. We need to go back and look at our lives. And our passage today is that. This passage that we just read is at the end of the book of Joshua. This is 20 to 30 years since the time after the time that they crossed the Jordan. It's the last chapter in Joshua, and Joshua is giving his last speech there, and he's relaying to the people what the Lord's given to him. And it's looking back to how they had gotten to that point. And he gives a long list of things here, of things that have brought them to this point. And it's mostly looking back at how God has worked in their history and in their lives there. Joshua, I think I mentioned this before when we did a study a little bit earlier. Joshua is one of my favorite books to read in the Bible because, you know, you think about the history of the Israelites, there's very few where things go really well. And not everything in the book of Joshua goes well, but most of it did because the people were trusting the Lord and being faithful. And you got a glimpse of what it was like when they did what God wanted them to do. And, you know, I understand that all their failures and things, God teaches us through those things and gives us warnings. But sometimes it's good just to see victories, what happens when we're obedient to the Lord. And that's really the reason I like Joshua so much. But as we look at this, they've already finished their original conquest there of coming into the promised land. Joshua's already divided up the land, and things have gone well for them. God's led them to this point, and things have gone well. But again, we're getting here to the end of the chapter. Joshua's he's at the end of his life, and he's bringing this challenge to his people, and the challenge that the Lord has given him to give them. As we start here, it's really a review, again, like I've said, of what's brought them to this point. As we begin in verse 1 and 2, it says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for all their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." So he's saying, this is what God's told me. "Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." So we see, first of all, we see he goes back to the very beginning of the Israelites. But he doesn't just go back to Abraham. He goes back to Abraham's father, whose name was Terah. And, you know, when you think about it, you know, Terah was not from a line of kings. You think about, when you look at history, you think of people that want to claim a throne or claim to be the head of a people. They try to find out show that their lineage comes from kings. But no, Terah, we know very little about him. We know that he was a descendant of Shem, just through some of the genealogies. But we see here that there's nothing in the Bible that shows that he's extraordinary, which also shows that God chose Abraham, and it shows that's God's grace. That's not something that the Israelites can claim, oh, we came out of a great people. No, God chose the simple man Abraham because he knew he would be faithful to him there. So, but we also see that Terah and his family were idol worshipers. So that's what Abram at the time was born into, was a family of idol worshipers there. And, it shows there that, God can use you out of any background. God can save you from any situation. God chose Abraham to take him out of there because he had bigger plans for him there. And even though Abraham came out of that family of idol worship, that didn't mean that he had to hold on to that. But it is also something that we see clearly here that Abraham, before Abraham was called by God, that's what he was in. Now the Israelites were in a land where they were surrounded by people who were idol worshipers. And you see God warns through that all through this whole passage that we're going to be looking at today and all through history, how important it is that we not put other things before God, that he is a jealous God. Here, so we see that God's taking Abraham from his home, and he's going to relocate him for a bigger purpose there. So just so you understand where he's coming from, Terah and his family, they were in the city of Ur, which today would be around southern Iraq. And he decided to take his family, he was going to take them to the land of Canaan, but they went up to the land of, to the city of Hara there, and which today would be on the border of Turkey and Syria, and that's where he passed away. And God called Abraham from that point down to the land of Canaan. But we see in verse 3, it says, "And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac." So one thing I just want to point out from this verse, pastors always mentioning it in his messages, that God doesn't waste words in God's word. And you look at the verbs, just take the verbs alone in this verse and look at them. And it says, "And I took your father and led, multiplied, and gave." When you look at those verbs and put them together, you see exactly how God worked in Abraham's life. He took him out of sinful idol worship. He led him, gave him direction on where he should go. He was always with him there. He multiplied him. He blessed him in his seed and even his possessions. And then he gave him Isaac's, and there was a reward there at the end. And you see, you can see the gospel just in the verbs of that one verse. You see how God has taken us out of sin, how he leads us through this life, how he blesses us here and guides us, and then how we have that reward when we get to heaven. So if you can just take four words there, and you've got the gospel in the Old Testament right there. So we see, how God worked in Abraham's life. Again, let's not forget where we are here. We're in the promised land. We're looking back to how the people have gotten to this point in their lives. So, you think about, how old Abraham and Sarah were when they finally, he says, "I'm going to make you father of many people, many nations." And here he is 100 years old and doesn't even have a child yet there. So, to think that God would take lead and multiply a couple struggling with infertility so that the solution of sin there was clearly going to be from God. That it couldn't happen in any other way. So, when you see something like that where, God says, "I'm going to make you the father of many nations," and this couple can't even have children at this point in their life, you see that can only come from God. And think when he's 100 years old, and Abraham's faith never wavered. Well, I'm sure it did at some point, but he stayed faithful to God, and you know, God finally provided that son, Isaac. You think about the protection he gave them, Abraham and Sarah, as they moved around. They went down to Egypt once, and they got in a little trouble there. You know, God protected them, and he kept them safe. And you think about the miracle when, you know, after Isaac was born, and, you know, God was showing Abraham's faith by the fact that he was willing to go and sacrifice his son, and the fact that God stopped him and provided the ram that was needed, that it wasn't his sacrifice that was going to do it, it was what God provided there. So you see so many ways, and just in this one man, God's working to bring the Israelites to the place where they are now there. And as we read on in verse 4, it says, "And I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt." So, you know, another thing there, Isaac and Rebekah, you know, they were the next in line to have to continue that lineage. They had to wait 20 years before Jacob and Esau were born. Again, you can see something here. Only God can do this. And we see that, you know, God was kind to Jacob and Esau. God gave a place for Esau and his descendants to put down roots. And that was the hill country of Seir. Today, that would be mostly in the nation of Jordan. There, he gave them a place to settle down. Those people would mostly be called the Edomites from that point on. Probably the most famous Edomite that we know about was Herod the Great, the one that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, killed all the babies. That was a descendant of Esau there. But even though Esau's family there was able to settle down in that land, it wasn't so simple for Jacob's family. Jacob, his clan, had some more journeying to do. They headed down to Egypt, like this verse says. And it also helps us realize that sometimes when we're following the Lord, we're not always taking the easiest path. You know, Esau got to settle down. Jacob's family, it was a long time before they were going to settle down there. And when we follow the Lord, it's the right thing to do, but it's not always going to be the easiest thing to do. And, you know, the Lord had a lot of things he wanted to teach the Israelites and needed to teach them. And, you know, as this continues on, we see that. And we see this here that as we continue on here, that the Lord can deliver from impossible situations. And again, Joshua, through the Lord, is reminding the people that, you know, you're here because of God working through all these different situations. So we move down to verse 5, it says, "I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and you dwelt in the wilderness a long season." There. So here we do see one little change in the direction. Before, he's talking, you know, about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But here we see the pronoun you. At this point, there may have been some people that would have been very elderly at this point that could have even been there in Egypt as small children. They would be very old at this point. But now he's directing it more at them because this is more in their recent memory, things that they've been through there. So, but you think about, again, what he's trying to teach them through their history. You think about the miracles he worked in Moses and Aaron's life. There, even back to when Moses, actually when he was a baby, how, you know, Pharaoh wanted to kill all the boys at that time, all the Israelite boys, and how he was saved and raised in Pharaoh's house, how he spent 40 years in the desert. God used that, or in the wilderness, to prepare him for leading the people. You know, we don't know, we don't hear a lot about that 40-year period, but God helped Moses grow during that period. And then of course, we know that when God brought Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh and all the things to say, let my people go, and all that was involved in allowing, getting the Egyptians to release them from slavery. The Egyptians did not want to let them go. And you know, this is a reminder to the Israelite people that this was not a simple thing that happened. You know, you think about all the plagues, the water turning to blood, the frogs everywhere, the lice, the flies, all their animals died. They had boils on their skin. They had hail coming, destroying everything. Locusts were eating everything. There was darkness for 3 days, and eventually all the firstborn died. And you think God did all of that so that those people could come out of Egypt, and he protected his people during that time there. And, you know, again, when you think about things that have happened in your past and you think, you know, wow, I see God working there. You know, this is what Joshua and the Lord is trying to get across to them. And then you see things, the crossing of the Red Sea, and then how he drowned the whole Egyptian army in that Red Sea. You know, the fact that God led them through the wilderness, you know, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, you know, what a privilege and a blessing that was for them. He provided food, he provided water for millions of people there in the desert. And it's just a reminder of how God takes care of us. And those hearing this right now, hearing Joshua say this, they're being reminded how God's handiwork had brought them to this point, and how he'd done that. And then we continue on, verse 8. It says, "And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you." So here, as they got closer to Jordan, God gave them, or was able to defeat the Amorites there. And a couple of the people there that are kings that were known from that time were King Sion and King Og. You hear them constantly throughout the book of Joshua and other places, because people knew how strong those kings were, and God came and defeated those very quickly. This King Og was a giant. He was probably one of the relatives of Goliath. I don't know. They call him the Rephaim, they thought he was one of the last ones. They said his bed was 13 feet long. You know, you could get lost in that thing. You know, I can just see people try, oh, after they defeat him, look at this bed, and they're jumping up on it, you know, 20 people on this bed or whatever. But, you know, no matter how strong these armies were, God defeated them and brought them to this point. Another example, verse 9 and 10, it says, "Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand." So we know the story of Balaam, how God used the talking donkey there. That's the one we always remember from Sunday school. But this king, Balak, hired him to come, and he was supposed to curse the Israelites. He didn't want them coming through his land. He wanted to defeat them. And Balaam tried to curse the Israelites, and every time he did, he ended up giving a blessing. He ended up giving a messianic prophecy in his blessing. It just showed that God was completely in control there of what he was saying, and he could not curse the people. God wouldn't let him. But we do know that they did try some other things as well. And Balaam and Balak, they conspired, and you know, they knew that they couldn't defeat the Lord. They knew that God was unbeatable. But they knew the weakness of the Israelites, and they started tempting them with their women that led them into idol worship and adultery. They started sending those people in there, and that's the same way Satan attacks us. He knows he can't beat the Lord, but but he's going to attack our weaknesses and try to get us to fail. And that's what Balaam and Balak did. And if it wasn't for this one priest, Phinehas, God talks about his zealousness turned away the wrath because he stood up and did what was right and ended up, there was some that were so blatant in their evil that they were bringing their girlfriends and their these women that the Midianites and Moabites were sending in, even into the presence of Moses. And if you go back and read that, we see that Phinehas came and ran a spear through two of them. And God said, that turned away my wrath. So there we see God working through people. We also see God working in people's failures as well. And they ended up defeating the Moabites in battle. And we know that Balaam ended up dying in that battle eventually. So here we see how God's brought them to this point. He's given them victory after victory and just been with them in so many different ways. And then we go down to verse 11 here. It says, as they get into the promised land, he says, and you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. So you see now, he's reminding them of when they first arrived there. Think about how God parted the Red Sea. He also parted the Jordan when it was flooded, and they were able to come across. And they came up, the first city they came against was the city of Jericho, which had these walls that were that they had no chance against. But they followed God's direction, and God destroyed those walls. We know the story where they just fell down. Now, they weren't without failure there when they got to the promised land. We know what happened in Ai when Achan took some of those rewards from Jericho, and that when they went up against the small town of Ai, they were defeated because of sin. But God showed them that sin had to be punished, but he also showed them that his mercy by when they repented as a whole, when they took care of the sin in their camp, God gave them the victory there. And again, we see this list of people that we keep seeing. Remember earlier, the Israelites, when the spies went in, they're like, we can't beat these people. Well, now God's shown them we've beaten these people. And it's a list of seven groups of people here. And that group just shows that God has divinely accomplished this victory. They have completely beaten the people in this area. In verse 12, it says, and I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. So whether this is a literal hornet or just the fear that God sent before them, as they arrived in this land, as they went through the land, the people there were afraid because they had seen all the things that God had done. In Joshua 2, verse 11, when the men are there talking to Rahab, we see her description. It says, and as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. So the people of the land had seen all the things that God was doing there and had put a fear in the land where the people were afraid as the Israelites were coming. There. And as we finish our passage here, verse 13, it says, and I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and oliveyards which ye planted not, do ye eat. So here we see God's brought them to this land. He's given them a land that he gave it to them. They didn't have to till the land. They didn't have to build the houses. They didn't have to plant the vineyards. They were already there. They had to take it and grow there. But when you see all that God gave them there, you see God's grace there. That's God's grace. God giving them not something that they earned, but something that he wanted to give them as a blessing to them there. So we see here you know, all throughout this journey where Joshua was taking them back to Abraham up until this point, you see God's mercy and his grace throughout all of those different situations that he's brought them through there. And we see in verses 14 and 15, Joshua's final challenge to them. In verse 14, it says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The other big aspect we see of this is how important it is to not have idols, not have things between us and the Lord. He's telling them, reminding them about, you know, even back in the time of Abraham, there was idol worship. Here in this land, the people that are still here, are idol worshipers. God does not want us to put anything before him. And that was his warning to the people. I blessed you. I brought you this point. I've shown you mercy and grace. But we need to put God first in everything there. So, you know, we see the warnings and dangers of allowing idols and other gods in our life. We see what happened throughout the history of Israel when that happens, when we let idols or other things come between us and God. So we need to stop, just like Joshua did here, and look back at what God has done to bring us to this point in our lives. You know, look back, God, how have I gotten here? And realize, you know, the blessings that God's used, the failures that you've had, and how you responded. Did you respond in the right way? You're where you are now because of the choices you've made in your life and how God's directed. And you need to look back and don't forget how God is guided, how he's directed, and how he's blessed in our lives. So it's good, I think, to take that time to step back, to see how he's directed, see where he's blessed, see where he's corrected us, and make sure we're still following him. When we do it, it's going to remind us of his love and his mercy, and it's going to encourage us to make him first in our lives. And I want to end this morning by reading a psalm which really follows the same outline of our passage today when you look at it. But it's Psalm 136. It's one that I'm sure you're familiar with. But if you want to turn there, I would encourage you to do so. But as we go through it, think about the different steps that God brought his people through to bring them to this point, and how it shows his mercy and his love, and how it helps them to put him first in their lives. So I'll start reading in verse 1 of Psalm 36. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever." And we see from, as we continue on here, we're going to see how it blends in right with what we've covered this morning. It says, "To him that smote Egypt and their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. to him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sion, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for an heritage, for his mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. So when we think about God's mercy and his grace, let's review that in our lives and look back and see where he's worked and make sure that we're putting him first and never forgetting all the wonderful things that he's done for us and helped us to grow. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this time together. And Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And I pray, Lord, that we would completely give our lives to you in a life of service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.